Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be accepted in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
In a 2021 research poll by Pew Research Center indicated that only 45% of adults in America actually pray daily, despite 63% of adults identifying as Christians. And then some of the common reasons that people give for not praying regularly is they have busy schedules, all of us do. And sometimes it's just, I simply forget to pray. But many people find the whole concept of prayer and praying so daunting and don't know how really to approach it, which ends up keeping them from forming any kind of strong prayer habits. Several years ago, I read a provocative quote by a powerful a philosophy professor, and I'm not talking about Dr. Rebecca Chan, but a philosophy professor from Boston University, Professor Kreeft. And this is his quote. He said, "I strongly suspect that if we saw all the difference even the tiniest of our prayers make, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences of those prayers down through the centuries, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives." Today I want to preach part one, maybe part one of part one, two, three, of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. There's so much in this little prayer that we can unpack that I don't want to like do a fire hydrant down your throat with all the information in just one day. So I just want to touch a little bit on the Lord's Prayer today. The Lord's Prayer answered the disciples' request that Jesus teach them how to pray. Even in every faith tradition, that even non-Christian traditions, the Lord's Prayer is very common, and it's a prayer that all of us can pray together. In fact, throughout our worship service, we invite you to pray in whatever form you are comfortable with when you pray the Lord's Prayer. And this makes me believe that since we can pray together this prayer in across faith traditions, maybe if we did a little more praying instead of arguing, we could live better together as human beings. Many scholars suggest that Jesus didn't really intend for this prayer that bears his name to become a fixed item in today's liturgy. And it's hard for today to think of a time when the Lord's Prayer was not a part of our religious customs. However, the Puritans early on, they never included the Lord's Prayer in their service. Prayer in church services, because they revolted against the Roman Mass and the Anglican prayer book. But we, I think, are better off by having the Lord's Prayer as a part of our worship service than the Puritans were by excluding it from their worship service. Of all the acts of Christian worship, the Lord's Prayer is probably the most common, and therefore probably the most precious to many people. On the one hand, we should remember that when Jesus first pronounced it, the Lord's Prayer was not really in a finished form. It was not. It was really a suggestion. It was really a guide. It was really just a framework, an outline that Jesus was giving to his disciples on how to pray. And he was expecting them to fill in the blanks on how to develop a personal prayer life. It was really a basic pattern to which all prayer could conform. The Lord's Prayer. How many times do you think it occurs in the Bible? Four? Three? Two? Who said two? Two is right. In which Gospels? In the Gospel of Matthew, and then also in the Gospel of Luke, which is our lesson for today. In the Luke's account, the story really explains itself. The disciples sensing that Jesus knew more about prayer than they did, and thinking that they should know something about what Jesus knows, they go to Jesus, and they ask Jesus if Jesus could teach them how to pray. It's probably natural and it's probably right. It's significant, though, that the disciples could discern what they did not know. They knew what they did not know. They were lacking the ability to pray, and they needed to be taught to pray. And so they went to the person who could teach them how to pray. It was Socrates that said, true knowledge exists in knowing what? That we know nothing. At a 2002 Department of Defense news briefing about the lack of evidence for America to send missiles to Iraq because Iraq had weapons of mass destruction, the former defense secretary said this, and I'm still trying to figure out what he said. This is what Donald Rumsfeld said. There are known knowns, which are things we know. There are known unknowns, which are things we don't know. But there are also unknown unknowns, which are things we don't know. And when I read that, I said, did anybody know what he was talking about in that room? I spoke to Dr. Chan about aspirations. And I heard her say that aspirations really determine a thing's worth. Aspirations determine a thing's usefulness or a thing's value. For example, if I aspire to love tennis or theater or classical music or wine, I care about and know things about it by actually doing it, by actually practicing, by actually caring about it, not merely deciding that I want to care about it. So we can think we know what we know, but can we really claim to know anything without having an experience of it? Without having an experience of what we claim. I don't know what it's like to be female in a male-dominated, sometime misogynistic culture. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to be discriminated against for being transgendered or unhoused or Native American. And unlike the claims of a white male friend of mine, he doesn't know and probably will never know what it's like to be a black man in America. Admitting what we don't know and what we think we know is really a healthier, more mature place to be in life. We all need to be and can be taught something. But the revelation that we need to be taught how to pray is usually something that comes later on in our life, that usually comes later on our spiritual journey. For many people, prayer is asking God for what we want. And then after we ask God for what we want, we kind of let it go. I read a definition of prayer some time ago, and it said prayer is the dominant desire. Prayer is certainly not a matter of occasional or incidental desires, but prayer is a dominant mood. But why do we assume that our desires, whatever they may be, however dominant they may be, why do we assume that our desires at any given moment deserve gratification? Why do we assume that? Is it the mere fact that I want something so badly that I ask God and I'm assured that God will give it to me? Is that it? Is God affected by our impulsive prayers? Is God affected by our habits or by our likes and dislikes? This may be the reason why we probably need to ask, teach us how to pray. Part of the danger of knowing the prayer that we recite often from memory, that we recite habitually, is the risk of thinking about it the same way all the time. One thing that should strike you when you read or say the Lord's Prayer is how short and how specific and how swift it is. Another thing that should strike you about the Lord's Prayer is the order of the petitions. Have you ever thought about the order of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer? The prayer consists of seven petitions. There are three thy petitions, followed by four give us petitions. The first three can be called theological as they attempt to really draw us toward God. Those first three petitions try to draw us toward God's glory, and the last four petitions point us towards God's grace. First three, God's glory. Last four, God's grace. The order of the petitions seem essential for the writer, as the things of God come first. The three first petitions strengthen our faith, and they fill us with hope, and they set us really on a path to charity and love. Thy will be done. The third petition asks God that our will be conformed to God's will. Jesus would again use this same phrase when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we pray, thy will be done, we really are committing ourselves to following Jesus. You see, my will is first and foremost about me. I'm not gonna lie. My will is about me, but God's will is about helping others and doing what is suitable for all people. The whole picture, of which I'm only a part. My will versus God's will. Thy kingdom come. The second petition has a twofold meaning. First, we're praying for the coming of God's realm and God's rule in the here and now, in every area of our lives, in our home, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our government, in our politics, in our outreach, in our churches. And at the same time, we are also praying for Christ's second advent or the return at the end of time. Thy kingdom come. Now, as humans, we would rather have our kingdom come. We would rather have a situation where we're sitting on the throne, where we're building our dynasty, where we're building our little kingdoms, where we're the big dog. We call the shots, rather than building the kingdom of God. And then the first petition, hallowed be thy name. We pray that God's name be hallowed or made holy or sanctified or praised or glorified or magnified. Objectively speaking, God's name is already holy according to Scripture, but we pray in this prayer and we're asking that God's name be made holy to all people through God's works of grace and God's good deeds. Hallowed be thy name. I've spent a whole lot of time in my life worrying about what other people think about me. I've spent a lot of time And you know, we can become so obsessed about our name, worrying about what people think about us, concerned about what people say about us. I said this on Easter Sunday, but I think it's worth repeating. You can worry yourself to death over what people think and say about you. Preach, Kenneth. I'm doing the best I can. People will talk about you unjustly, unfairly, untruthfully, and unkindly. People will put on you the mess that's in them. People will say you're sick when you know you're well. People will say you're broke when you know you're solvent. People will say you're drinking when you know you're sober. People will say you're crazy when you know you got good sense. People will say you're ugly when you know you look good. And if you waste your time worrying about what people say, it'll drive you out of your mind. Maybe that's why Jesus has come, to set us free from self-preoccupation, from self-justification, from self-defense. Maybe Jesus has come to redirect us from worrying about our name to praising his name, and then we'll have more time to glorify God. Maybe that's why Jesus has come. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The second series of petitions is an offering up of our expectations. That's what we're doing in the second series of petitions. They go from us and concerned about us in our present worlds. They're concerns that we weigh. Give us, forgive us, and then lead us and deliver us. The fourth and the fifth petition concern our life as such, to be fed and to be healed of those things that really, the word that the Bible uses for that is sin. But I, you know, when you throw that word out sometimes, people are like, what are you talking about? Well, when I talk about sin, I'm talking about those things that separate us from God and those things that separate us from each other. So think about what separates me from you. The haves and the have-nots, you know, the racism, the sexism, sin. And most churches don't even talk about those kinds of sins. The things that separate us from God and the things that separate us from each other. The last two concerns are our battle for victory in this life, the battle of prayer. And it's only after praying for God's primary things, the spiritual needs, the things that help with our spiritual life, are we instructed in this petition then to pray for the secondary needs. And could this suggest in this order that when those primary things are prayed for, then the secondary things are provided for? Could that be the suggestion of, given these instructions in this prayer, what are some of the valid things that we can pray for ourselves? What self-centered petitions have the approval of the text? It's important to acknowledge that there are such things. There are such things that we, according to the text, can pray for. I know there's some religions and even in some Christian faith that say that we're not to ask for anything for ourselves, that the self is really kind of the seat and the root of sin, and the self ought to be denied. But that doesn't seem to be what the Lord's Prayer really instructs us to do. You know, in the Old Testament text of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in the Lord's Prayer, we're invited to pray, give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. The Lord's Prayer does not encourage us to pretend that we have no self. It doesn't encourage us to pretend that. So petition number four, give us this day, and this is where I'm going to stop and pick up next week. Give us this day our daily bread. The fourth petition in the prayer, but the first petition that we make on our behalf. Give us this day our daily bread. This is asking for basic needs, for what is necessary to maintain life and body. And I would dare say, off the script, away from my outline, that's why we do our burrito ministry on Saturdays. Because we're trying to provide basic needs for our siblings who are living on the street. Any of you are familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs? It suggests that the primary needs of human beings are the first and the highest priority. Primary needs must be met for human life survival, or basic needs based on biological demands such as oxygen. Someone sent out a text this morning in a pastor's group that I'm at, a part of, and they said, name something you are thankful for. And I said, air. To be able to do this. Because I have a friend right now in ICU that is being fed oxygen. Said, I'm thankful for clean water. Maslow's such basic oxygen and food and water. But we also have secondary needs, complementary to the principles of our primary needs. So we request that God give it to us, not sell it to us. We request that God gives us this basic need, not lend it to us. And the greatest of human needs must be the holding to God. That's what the prayer seems to just suggest, mercy for our daily bread. We pray, give it to us. But not just to me alone, but give it to everyone that needs it. Give us this day our daily bread. The prayer teaches us about charity. The prayer teaches us about compassion for the poor. The prayer teaches us about love for the needy. Give us this day our daily bread. But bread here means not just bread only against meat, but food in general. Give us what we need, the basic needs that we have to survive. It means by inference, need for shelter. It means by inference, clothing. It is the answer to all that is implied by being hungry and thirsty and naked and homeless. Basic needs. Sufficient bread for our sustenance and to support our life. That quality of food which is necessary to support our health. To support our strength. The word is so peculiar, bread, and expressive, and has been made popular by the evangelist that it's intended more to the bodily nourishment. But indeed, many of the primitive fathers understood it as contending or containing more than just daily supply of bread that we need to eat to live by, but the grace that we need to live by. That's to keep us healthy and to keep us vigor. We would do well, I think, when we use this petition to keep both of those views in mind. This word daily, so translated, it's only twice found in the Bible, and nowhere is it found in the Greek, daily. And it's been said that this word may mean today's bread. Give us what I need for today. based on the theory that tomorrow is really not promised to any of us. So just give me what I need for today, and everything else will take care of itself. In that case, the word daily bread could speak to the time in the wilderness when, you remember when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and the scripture says they received what? Manna from on high. Every day they got just what they needed for the day. Imagine that. And I'm only preaching to myself right now, so y'all can just listen in. Imagine only having what I needed for the day. Imagine not stockpiling. I remember the craze that was going on during the height of the COVID-19 pandemic. The shelves in Costco were empty, because people were afraid that they wouldn't have enough. And yet, if we visited any of our, well, if you visited my home, you would see stacks of toilet paper, stacks of Clorox wipes, hand sanitizer. Imagine just living for today. Living in a way that allows someone else to live. The word also means day by day. And the more probable meaning, however, is to give us the bread that is needed for us, what we must have to support life. Think about all the stuff that we can just get rid of if we just keep the must-haves. I was going to say something, but I don't think it's nice. But there's some people in our life that we probably need to get rid of and just keep the must-haves. Must-haves. The prayer is that we have and own what we can use for living, and not just accumulating more and more. You want to supersize it? Just because we can. I think that's a good place to stop, to leave us some food for thought. Give us this day. What do you need to live today? But not just you, your neighbor, person you pass on the street. Maybe they just need a smile. If it's appropriate, maybe they just need a handshake or a hug. Maybe they need an encouraging word. Maybe they need someone to visit them in a hospital, in a nursing home. Maybe they need someone to tell them, you are lovable and you deserve to be loved. Let's pray. Give us this day, today, what we need.